turn to Acts 15. We're going to pick it up here in verse 36. As we come to this passage, we're going to come to a passage that I've gotten some questions on before in the past and different things. So we're kind of going to try to address some of that a little bit here as we continue in our study here in Acts. So Acts 36, we're going to read down to verse 41. As we've been making our way through Acts here, we've seen that when Paul and Barnabas returned from their missionary journey to the church in Antioch, which was their home base, there were those who had come from Jerusalem that taught that the Gentiles had to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses. And we saw that Paul and Barnabas engaged with them, but then they and some others from Antioch were appointed to go to Jerusalem and bring the matter before the elders and the apostles there. And when they got there, there were those of the party of the Pharisees who were arguing that it was necessary for Gentiles to be circumcised and to be ordered to keep the law handed down through Moses. So the apostles and the elders, they gathered to consider the matter. And in that gathering, you have Peter who spoke, and then you had Paul and Barnabas who spoke, and both demonstrating God's work among the Gentiles while they took the gospel to them. And doing that work, the Lord giving them their spirit and the evidence that the Lord produced in Paul and Barnabas and signs and wonders, that this was all done without the Gentiles becoming Jewish. And then James, an elder in the Jerusalem church and our Lord's half-brother, he stands up and he supports all of this with Scripture, specifically from the prophet Amos. And then he said that they should send a letter saying that the only requirements for the Gentiles were to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. And then they determined, too, to send Judas and Silas with Paul and Barnabas to the church there in Antioch with the letter. And this decision seemed good to the elders and the apostles with the whole church. And so we see the unity that there was about this. And so it's another example to us of just the unity that was there in the early church. And so they delivered this letter there in Antioch, a letter too that was also addressed to Syria and Cilicia. And we see that then after spending some time there, Judas and Silas left Antioch while Paul and Barnabas remained and continued to teach and preach with others there in the church. And so that's where we left off and so where we're going to pick it up here this morning. So if you would read with me here in chapter 15, and we'll read verses 36 to 41. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So here we see that in verse 36, after some days, and so there's this general period of time. We don't really know exactly how long it was, but after some sort of period of time, being there and teaching in the church there in Antioch, Paul said to Barnabas about returning and visiting the brothers that they had preached the gospel to in their missionary journey and checking in on them and strengthening them. This is something we've seen Paul and Barnabas do before, right? We saw them return to cities where they already preached the gospel, where there were believers there, and to strengthen those believers. We saw them return and organize the church. We saw them establish elders. And remember, we said elders plural in each church singular. And so every church had a plurality of elders. And that's really the design of the church that we see here in the New Testament. That's how God has ordered his church to be led by a plurality of elders, these who lead and shepherd the church according to God's revealed word as handed down by the apostles. And so we discussed that structure of the church and organization when we went over that at that time. And so here again, they determined to visit those who they had preached the gospel to and who had believed. And one thing that we can see here is, again, their desire and their care for those whom they preached the gospel to. That it wasn't just a, hey, we preached you, now we're done with you, and we're just going to move on and go away and never think about you again. That's not how Paul operated. Paul was more biblical than that. Although sometimes that's how we do think of evangelism, that we're just going to preach the word, and then once we preach the word, we're done. But we actually should be coming alongside of those who believe after we've shared the gospel with them to see them grow in their walk with the Lord. Matter of fact, we know that in Matthew 28, we're all called to be making disciples, right? And what does it look like to make disciples? It's not just preaching the gospel, although that is where it begins, right? But then we see there in Matthew 28 that making disciples includes seeing them be baptized, and which is usually the first step of obedience that a believer has very often. And also, too, in seeing them be baptized, since baptism is an ordinance of the church, I would argue that part of that is to then seeing them plugged into a local church as well. And discipleship also then includes coming alongside of them to see that they would be growing in their walk with the Lord, that as we read our Lord command there in Matthew 28, teaching them to obey everything that Christ has commanded. And so that's what discipleship looks like, and that's what our evangelism really should look like as well. And so we see this heart with Paul and with Barnabas as well. Although I'd argue some things look a little different as they were missionaries, right? They didn't stay in one place for very long, but clearly he, again, goes back and has care for them and is looking to see them grow and be strengthened. And as we look through the whole New Testament, we see Paul writing his letters to the different churches and everything that he was doing and addressing sin issues and addressing problems within the church and commending them where they were growing and maturing in the Lord. We see this discipleship in Paul. And so, again, this is something we need to recognize in our own evangelism. This idea of coming alongside of others and seeing them grow as they've professed faith in Christ. Now then, as we see there in verse 37, it says, "Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark." And so this is where the problem rises here in this passage. Barnabas wants to take Mark. Now remember who this is. This is John Mark. This is the one who was the gospel writer of the gospel according to Mark. In Colossians chapter 4, we learn that Mark is Barnabas' cousin. And the problem is understood by going back to chapter 13. And that's where we read that Mark seemingly abruptly leaves Paul and Barnabas for Jerusalem in the middle of their missionary journey. Now, why did he leave? Luke doesn't really tell us. And he doesn't give us any of the surrounding circumstances that would indicate anything to us about his leaving. All Luke says there in chapter 13 is, "And John left them and returned to Jerusalem." That's it. That's all we got. There's nothing else that we're given to understand his leaving. And now that Paul and Barnabas have decided to go back to those they preached the gospel to and check in on them and strengthen them, and Barnabas now wants to take Mark along, the problem is Paul didn't find it wise to do so. So we read there in verse 38. It says, "But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." So we see this disagreement that arises. And so we see Paul, why he didn't want Mark to go along, because he left them. And he didn't continue with them in the work. But why did Barnabas want him to come along? Well, again, Luke doesn't really tell us. Maybe he felt Mark should be given a second chance. Maybe he felt that this was a way to show compassion to Mark. Maybe, with whatever reason Mark had for leaving, maybe Barnabas was sensitive towards that. Maybe Barnabas maybe didn't even totally disagree with Mark leaving them because of whatever that reason was. We don't know. We don't know what Barnabas' motives were. All we know is that this caused a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. And we know it caused no small disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Verse 39 says that it was a sharp disagreement. And the Greek word that translates here, a sharp disagreement, it carries the idea of an argument. It can carry the idea of irritation. And can even describe anger. This was definitely a sharp disagreement. Such a disagreement that they ended up parting ways. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, which is where Barnabas is originally from. And so they went that way to do their own mission work. While Paul chose Silas as a replacement for Barnabas in his work. Now, Silas, if you remember, as we've gone through this, he was one of the men that the elders and the apostles had chosen to accompany Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch with the letter that they wrote. And we read in verse 22 that he was one of the leading men in Jerusalem. And so we discussed how Silas, along with Judas there, they were important, mature leaders there in the Jerusalem church. Verse 32 also tells us that they were prophets. So Silas was a prophet, and we'll learn also too later that he's a Roman citizen along with Paul as well. And so Paul chose Silas, and they went on their way, having been commended by the brothers in Antioch to the grace of the Lord. And as we read this and we look at this, this passage leave some scratching their head and asking, what in the world is going on here in this passage? What happened here? How is there such a sharp disagreement among mature brothers? Well, we have to understand that even as we look at Paul and Barnabas, they may be mighty men of the faith, but we have to remember they're still just men. And no man should be hoisted up on a pedestal because they're going to fall. People, even godly people, still sin. Every one of us in here, we will be failed by other people, and we ourselves will fail other people as well. We need to recognize that. This is why there's a call, for instance, by Paul in Ephesians 4, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. We don't create the unity, right? Because how is that unity created? By Christ, right? And in his work on the cross. That created the unity. But the unity has to be maintained. Why? Because of our sin, right? We can allow it to fall apart, but we need to seek the Lord for wisdom, for where we should be letting love cover a multitude of sins, right? Like we see in 1 Peter. And we're not to let little offenses become divisive. We're to love each other. Are there things worth dividing over? Yeah. Does a time come when we can't just assume the best in someone? Sure. But we need wisdom in all of that. We need to be able to confront sin and confront sin lovingly. Not, I'm going to give it to them. And not, let me tell you how it is. Not with those kind of attitudes. But in love, we're with care and concern for each other, wanting not vindication or not to be proven right, or to show how righteous I am, but wanting what is best for my brother or my sister. So, as we think through all of that, still as we look at this passage then, we should be asking, what happened here, right? What happened with Paul and Barnabas then? Who was it that was in the wrong here? And, I mean, there's so little given to us in this passage to really conclude that, I think. Most would argue that the evidence would point to Barnabas being in the wrong. One reason why that is that Luke tells us that Paul and Silas were commended by the church. Doesn't say that Barnabas and Mark were. Although that could also be just the case because Luke's purpose in writing drove him to follow Paul's ministry, where he didn't follow Barnabas's in his writing. One thing that's significant, though, with everything that we don't know about this passage, one thing that's significant is that when you come to the end of Paul's life, we read there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul's there in prison, and he's urging Timothy to come to see him, and he says, Luke alone is with me. And as he says, as he's urging Timothy to come to visit him, he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. And even earlier than 2 Timothy, Paul wrote to Philemon, and in verse 24, he sends greetings from Mark. And so, whether Mark was definitely in the wrong for leaving them, or whether he had good reason for leaving them, and so whether Paul was wrong, or whatever the case was, clearly Paul had to work through reconciliation and forgiveness, just like we all do. And whatever the case was, there clearly was reconciliation there. And really, that's the goal, right? Not, I need to be right. That's not the goal. But the goal is that reconciliation between brothers, between sisters. To love brotherly and sisterly is to love in a way that's not about what I get out of the relationship. You know, I'll love you as long as it benefits me. That's not what that looks like. But it's about caring for my brother or my sister. And if the gospel has made us brothers and sisters, if the gospel has brought us together in that unity, then what should be strong enough to keep us apart? If Christ has created this unity and the bonds of peace by his death on the cross, and what more, if the gospel could reconcile me with the holy God, with all of my great sin against God, my infinite offense against the infinitely holy God, the gospel can reconcile me with him, and yet the gospel cannot bring me to forgive my brother whose sin against me is infinitely less than my sin against God? If that's the case, there's something wrong with our understanding of the gospel. If I can be reconciled to God, but I can't be reconciled to my brother or sister in Christ, something's wrong. So we always need to be seeking that reconciliation and doing our part to see that where there's a division between me and another, that I'm doing my part for that reconciliation. Sometimes, even as we do our part, if it's not reciprocal, sometimes that reconciliation still doesn't happen. But don't let it be on my part that it doesn't happen. We all have to do our part, longing to extend that forgiveness when there's repentance. All right, and even when it comes to church discipline, right? Reconciliation is the aim there. That there would be repentance and restoration, right? And so the gospel is really what provides to be able to do that, to recognize that. And Again, so if we can't be seeking reconciliation between each other, yet I'm standing here saying I've been reconciled with God, something's off. So even whatever happened with Mark and whatever these details are that Luke doesn't give us, again, there was that reconciliation that took place. There was that forgiveness. And we see Mark becomes very useful to Paul and joins in ministry. And again, Mark, he wrote the gospel of Mark, and we know that he had a tight ministry too with Peter as well. And we need to see these examples that are there in Scripture. And so again, what happened here? Who was in the right? Who was in the wrong? I don't think we can be dogmatic about that. But whatever it is, again, we need to recognize we're talking about men and men's sin, right? Even as we're reconciled with God and are declared righteous before Him, our lives are still we're not there yet, right? And Paul himself said that he hadn't made it yet. But we're on that trajectory, right, as we're growing, as we're going through that process of sanctification. But we're not there yet. And that's part of why we need each other. That's part of why God has put us in the body together to come alongside of each other and encourage each other in these things and spur each other on and to love and good deeds and to be one together and to be used in building each other up. So all that's vital and important in all of this as we see. One thing we see, though, going on here, too, is just also, as like I said, Luke is following Paul's ministry, as you know, we've entitled this series through Acts, you know, the spread of the church and her message. And so this is what Luke is following, and the goal of his writing, and brings him to follow what Paul did in bringing those who came alongside Paul in the work of the ministry. And so we see in all of these things, we see how God is building his church even when conflict arises. You know, because we can look at this and we can ask, you know, why would this happen? And we recognize God is sovereign over all things. So how can this be something that God is using and has preordained in his sovereign plan in building his church and seeing the gospel go out? We can look at something like this and struggle. How does that work? One, we have to recognize, well, I mean, we can't really understand everything, right? We can't understand all of the purposes of God and how he's bringing all things together to work things out according to the purpose of his will. Right? But we trust that he is. But even in this, as we look and we see how Paul's ministry goes forward, and we see the different things we see moving through Acts, we can say God was working out his good purposes. I mean, there's things, for instance, we could say, listen, where Paul and Barnabas split off, now the mission work is on two fronts. As opposed to just Paul and Barnabas working together and whoever came along with them at that point. Now there's two fronts going on of that work being done. You also see, we'll see those who join with Paul and how God was using each of them together and those dynamics that were, again, for God's purposes in spreading the gospel. And so even with these things that we look at, even things within our own church, where God moves people on for different reasons and through different circumstances and whatever happens, we may say, I don't understand. How are you using your church in this way when all these things happen? We have to sit back and say, listen, God's sovereign over all of that, over all that happens. And though we may not understand how one leaving us and going on to something else, we don't understand how that's good and how that works, but we can trust that God does. And he had his sovereign purposes in it all. Even this conflict with Paul and Barnabas, that he had his sovereign purposes in it all. And we can trust him for it. And so we see that, I think, as we continue here and look at Acts. Any other thoughts or comments on that? Well, then, as we keep going here, and we see there in verse 41, again, we see Paul and Silas. They head to Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And not just them, though. Soon we'll get into the what's known as the we passages here in Acts, right? Here in chapters when we get into chapter 16. And what's significant about the we passages in Acts? Yeah. So Luke writing Acts, right? It shows that he's with them there. So he's one that joins in this missionary journey. And then next time, when we pick up the text again, starting chapter 16, we'll see that Paul also picks up probably one who's his most famous companion, his son in the faith, Timothy. And so, again, we see this moving forward and the team that God, by his sovereignty, is bringing together in moving the church forward into the world and bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth as Christ is building his church, right? And using his people as his instruments in building his church. And again, God is still building his church today. And we can trust that. And with every turn and everything that happens, again, trust his will and his purposes and all of that as he is building his church. And so we'll see those things as we continue forward into chapter 16. So, any other thoughts or comments on these things?
I always wondered why they didn't submit to Paul being an apostle, his authority in this matter.
Yeah. And right. And that is actually one of the arguments that people make for why Barnabas was the one in the wrong. Because they'll say, well, Paul was the apostle. We should have submitted to him. Yeah, that is a good point. Yeah, absolutely. Anything else?
I was just thinking about how Barnabas is the one we talk about the encourager.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like he's more the one who gives second chances. Because he's wanting to see his character. So he could have been where...
Right.
So Paul could have, I mean, it could be just them both being like, one wants to give a chance, the other one doesn't. Like, so just being gracious.
Yeah. Yeah, that is a good point. Yeah, he's the son of encouragement, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, and that is a good point. Yeah, absolutely. Anything else? No? All right, well, we're a couple minutes early here, but that's all right. If nothing else, then we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together. And Lord, as we think about the different things that happen throughout Acts, and whether it's persecution that rises, or this conflict, too, between Paul and Barnabas, again, you... we're sovereignly working all of your purposes out in those things and all, in all those things, building your church. And so, Lord, we're grateful that we can see the conflict that happened. We could see the pressure that came against the church from inside and outside as we go through Acts, and we can learn all the more to trust you and what you're doing. And so, Father, we just pray that you grow us in that trust and grow us in knowing that you are going to glorify yourself through all things. And Father, I pray that you're building in us the desire more and more to see you glorified. And that as we know that things move forward and that they're all within your plan, that Father, we would move forward trusting you, moving forward in obedience and doing as you've called us to do. And so Father, I pray that you continue to build the brotherhood here within us here at North Valley as we recognize that it's because of Christ that we are here as brothers and sisters, that we serve together and seek to honor you as a church. And so Father, I pray that you're growing us in our walk with you and using each one of us for each other's walk as well. And that we would come alongside of each other and build each other up, Lord. And I pray when there is conflict, when there is sin, that there'd be repentance and there'd be reconciliation as we love each other, recognizing and loving one another as you, our Father, has loved us in Christ Jesus and forgiven us. And so we thank you for all of these things and pray that you're glorified in us, your church. I thank you. Amen.